Turn with me to John chapter 17. While you're turning there, last week there's a scripture in John chapter 8, which we started with, it said, Jesus answered to them and said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You're clueless about me. But I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. And that is such a powerful anchor that we all need. In fact, I've told you to turn to John 17. If you just go back a couple to John 14, verse 3, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, If I go and prepare a place for you, because he just said, in my Father's house, many dwelling places. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's trying to explain it all. And then Thomas. Anyone know Thomas from the Bible? It's amazing. He's been given a name. I don't think it's in the Doubting Thomas. Yeah, we'll get up. Imagine that's been his nickname. Doubting Thomas, thankfully, because I'm not sure he's ever called doubting. He said, you know, Thomas who was, you know, doubted, he did do it. But he's sort of been, that's his everything. But, you know, he was the one that when Jesus was resurrected and they tell him the stories, he said, listen, until I put my fingers in the hole, nail prints, and into his side, I'm not going to believe, you're not going to fool me. And Jesus turns up and says, Thomas, do you want to put your finger here? He did something amazing. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The boldest proclamation of anyone. So, you know, we might call him, Doubting Thomas. But anyway, Thomas was sort of known for being unsure. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. Thomas, how can we follow you and we don't know where you're going? Thomas said what they're all thinking. We don't understand what is happening. So they had already planned it out. They knew what was going to happen. The Messiah would come and he would be the second David, effectively he would bring the rulership the same way as David rose up and enabled all of Israel to defeat their enemies and to be once again established as a powerful kingdom on the earth. They said, when our Messiah comes, he will rise up and we will overthrow the Romans and we will reestablish the rule of Israel in the earth. That's what the Messiah to them was going to do. Not understanding that God said, I'm going to raise up a kingdom under my son, the Messiah, and he's going to bring the kingdom to all the earth. And it's not the physical kingdom, it's the spiritual kingdom. It's a far greater victory that's going to be influencing the whole earth. You know, for 2,000 years, far bigger than any dynasty that you could imagine. This is bigger. But they weren't getting that. They couldn't understand. And Jesus is talking about things like, I must die. They're like, no, the Messiah doesn't die. He doesn't. He rises victorious. No, what are you talking about? And so Jesus is telling them over and over, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. And so when he says, you know, I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's all good. Thomas is like, Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way? If we don't understand what's happening, how can we get in on it? So foolish Thomas, eh? Doubting Thomas, dumb Thomas, silly Thomas. Imagine a Christian not really understanding what their purpose is on earth. Not really understanding what God's called us to. Not being able to say, God, I know exactly what I'm here for. Because you never have any Christians today that stand here and say, God, I'm not really sure what this is all about. It says dumb Thomas. We could tell him a thing or two. But actually, this points out, you know, when Jesus said, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, we need to be so clear in who we are, what God has called us to, where we've come from, what our inheritance is, who we are, what we're doing and where we're going, what our purpose is, what God's plan for us. That gives us the ability to move forward with confidence and strength. And the more we understand that, the more we understand who we are in Christ and we understand our role here and the purpose and what the resources he's given to us and the commission he's given to us, we can then run with that, and the more we know the focus and the calling and what is happening. So this is what's been going in my heart. Lord, I really, really want to understand. I want to understand it with so much clarity. I want to know who I am, what I've done. So last week I preached a message about the fact that it had confused me a little bit to say, am I a child of God? But if I'm adopted, that means that you're born to someone, but then you are brought in. And it confused me. Do I belong to God, or how do I belong to God? I just wanted clarity. And I began to see that what Paul was talking about was an aspect. He wasn't saying that I wasn't a child. He was saying that, and you can go back to last week. I'm not going to re-preach it because it's all on YouTube and our website. Just go there. It's all there. I discovered that the word for adoption is huiosthios, sounds like Spanish, doesn't it? Sounds like I'm ordering something. Huiothesia, that's probably even better. And huios, the word huios is the word for son. And thesios, a derivative of it, is the word to place. So there is no, the ancients and the Romans didn't have a word that said adoption like we would. Their word was son placement. Literally, whenever they talked about adoption, they were saying son placement. In fact, the New English Bible doesn't even use the word adoption. It actually just uses we've been placed as sons. And I think that's on purpose, because there can be a little bit of confusion. We can think of the modern understanding of adoption and put it into Paul's understanding, and we get it wrong. Adoption for us is about a fatherless orphan who needs relationship and family and gets brought in. But the Bible concept, it's about authority and about a position of heritage and inheritance. In fact, I found this during the week in the Unger's Bible Dictionary. If you could put, actually, I think they should have maybe put this on the screen to help. Okay. All right, so this is from the Unger's Bible Dictionary, which I thought was pretty cool. Adoption is a word of position rather than relationship. The believer's relation to God as a child results in the new birth. So the word adoption is not dealing with your relationship with God. That's settled through your new birth. That's come because John 1:12 says he gave authority to everyone who believes in his name to be sons of God, to be children of God, to become a child of God is through your new birth. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 talks about when it says we are brand new creatures in Christ. Something happens in our spirit. We're remade. We become born of God. So that's our birth. And it's a God thing. It's a spirit thing. We're now no longer connected to our old way of life, any father we had. And the Bible says the devil is everyone who's in the world is under the fatherhood of the devil, effectively. They're children of the devil. But we now have a new dad. But what's this adoption? Why do we need to get adopted if we're born into the family? And so it says, whereas adoption is the divine act whereby one who is already a child is, through redemption from the law, placed in the position of an adult son. Okay? Do you want to go back? Let's go back one frame. One. Adoption is the divine act where one who is already a child is through redemption from the law, placed in the position of an adult son. That's what Paul was getting at. You're not just in here as a baby, because it says if you're a child, you're no different to a servant, because you can't enforce your inheritance. A child is not able to live out through the inheritance. So he said, not only are we've got to be brought in, not at this, that level, at the baby level, we get brought in at the son level, which is an adult, always an adult. You'd never adopt a child, you would adopt an adult. Usually a servant that's in your household. This would, the most typical example would be a rich Roman who has no children, no sons, who can take over their inheritance, take the running of their estate, and so they would take a trusted servant who had grown up in their household, who would already have a father. This is not an orphan. He's just someone who is, and as an adult, they would adopt them. The Greeks and the Jews that had a process maybe would happen after, you know, through a will, but this is, Romans did it before they died. It's brought them in as sons to run the household. It's a position, so that it's, whenever you see that word, it's son placed. So you can say, I have been son placed. Well done. I have been son placed. I've been positioned as a son. And the New English Translation has this in one of their footnotes. It says, huiothesia, this word, son place, is a technical term used only by Paul. All right, and let me just bring this up. This is from the New English Translation notes on translation. Adoption as his legal heirs is different from spiritual birth as children. All true believers have been born as children of God and will be adopted as legal heirs of God. All right, so, you know, now, not every commentary agrees sort of with that. It's a pretty big concept, a lot of different focuses. There's a couple of key ones which follow me, so they're the ones I'm going to read, because they're right. I agree with them. They agree with me. We're in a happy place. I think it fits really well with what the scriptures is trying to share and what Paul's trying to get. So the reason I mention this is you need to know who you are, what you're here for, and what you're to do. So you need to know that I am a son of God. Through the birth, there's something happened when I believed in Jesus. Something happened. I became alive in my spirit. A new life appeared. Colossians talks about, I've been created by God. Corinthians says I'm a brand new creation. Something happened in there and I'm born. And this which is born is of God. Then this which is born of God in me, God does a process of son placement to give me inheritance and authority to live and to move, act that out. And it's important for us to have that. And one of the reasons, I'm thinking, one of the reasons I was, I just wanted to really know this, it's affecting the way I view life, because I'm not someone who's just been brought in like a slave. I'm actually the son. Yeah. And the very life of God is in there, and it comes up through me, and it's natural. Now, I've got to learn to work it out. Book of Romans talks about the fact that you've got to learn we're born in this dual position. We are sons of God. Our spirit has been made new, but we live with this old flesh sort of nature that's sort of at war at times, and it wants to do the old way of things, and it wants to go and do the old things. And I've got to learn how to allow what is in my spirit, what God has done, to be worked out. But thankfully, he's given me the Holy Spirit who comes in, who can cry with me, Abba, Dad. He said, I'll show you how to do this. I'll show you how to get this life outworked through you. And so daily I no longer do the things, but you know, my old way of behaving, my old way of living. And some of those things don't die easily. Really? Yeah, my daughter Brooke doesn't know this. She was brought up in a perfect household where we're all got over this. And she just was like, no, we all know what it's like to have to work through this. I remember, you know, as a young, you know, 20-year-old, you know, studying the scriptures and reading in Romans 6, where it says, you are dead to sin. Past tense. You are dead to sin. Sin's no longer active in you. And I'm like, he's a very active dead person, that sin flesh person. Do you know what I mean? He gets around for a dead person. How many have got a very dead flesh that turns up? Well, if you're so dead, how come you're turning up? And so that tension of being able to... But what it is important is I must understand that whole battle, it comes out in sometimes the illustrations and things we use. How can I put, you know? All right, you know, there's a famous teaching on, someone went as a missionary, I think, to the Eskimos. Not sure, I don't think you can say that anymore. Doesn't matter. I've said it. And this newborn Christian was struggling, and the missionary came to him and said, what's happening? He says, it's like I've got a white dog and a black dog inside of me fighting for victory, you know, fighting for dominance, you know, fighting me. He said, which one is winning? He said, the one I feed the most. Yeah. Now, okay, so don't agree too much, because I don't agree. So I'm sorry, I'm not, you know, because that's an amen statement there, the one I feed the most. I do not have a black dog and a white dog as two equal parts in me. They are not equal, black and white. You know, it's like, you know, the earthly symbol, that the worldly, is that there's a symbol with like two teardrops, the black and the white, is it yin and yang, you know, the two black, the up and down, the in and out, the balances of the. I'm not like that inside. I'm not trying to have a war between the good side and the bad side. I am born of God. The deepest part of who I am is created in His image. I'm His son. Amen. His seed has been put into me. I belong to Him. I have an old nature which is destined for the dump yard. It's finished. When I get to heaven, it's gone. Amen. But while it's here, it's just trying to affect me with its old habits. But it's not who I am. These are not two dogs with an equal footing. I am a white dog. There's a shadow of a black dog trying to remind me that's what I was. And you're going to get strength when I yield to Him and when I give to Him. But that's not who I am. So, and I want to know who I am, because that affects about how I go. If I don't know how I come, then I'm facing the battles and moving forward in an uncertain way. You belong to God. I received, someone shared something with me this week, someone from the church who heard my message last week, who was struggling with a particular issue, and they sent something which just made my heart go bang. They said, I have just been saying I have God's eye color. Now, if you don't understand that statement, you go back to last week. See, an adopted person comes in, they get the name but not the eye color. Eye color comes from DNA. Eye color comes from a mixture of seed in you. Does that make sense? Adoption means you can have a different skin color, a different eye color, a different personality, a different custom sort of feel. That's all with the old. But when you're born, you come with the DNA. And when they said, I've just been saying I have God's eye color, I thought, yeah, that's it. That's so good, isn't it? That's what I have. When I'm facing a battle, I do it with God's eyes. Amen. Something in me has been born of the Spirit. It's supernatural. It's new. I'm alive in God. He has done something in me, and that is what enables me to move forward. So now I've got to know what He's called me to, what His purpose. Why does He give me then this son placement? It's because He said, well, there's a purpose for you. I'm not just making you my child. I'm giving you a job to do on earth. I'm not just making you my child. People, it's so good. He's just made us ready for heaven. Yeah, but He's got a big plan for us now. And if we don't understand what He's put us here for, what our purpose is, we're like, Thomas, I don't know where I'm meant to go. I don't understand what you're talking about. How do I follow you if I don't know where you're going? How do I live here if I don't know? And I'm meant to be just something. And look at how John in 1 John, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. John got hold of this so strongly. He talks about it over and over again, being the fact that we're born of God, what it means for us, how we are. First John chapter 3, let's read from verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, if you stop there and say, how amazing, that we should be called the children of God. But then he catches himself. He says, oh, hang on a sec. Not just, I know we can be called the children, and that's pretty wonderful. But it's not just that we're called. He says, and such we are. Okay, you know the difference between called something and something you are? Okay, I can call you a millionaire. But unless you can say, and such I am, it is calling me. I can call you a 10-foot champion basketballer. But such you are not. Do you understand the difference? You can be called something. And John says, how amazing can we call the sons of God? Oh, and such we are. that little such we are is such a powerful statement. It's like, and that's what we really are. Not just called. It's amazing. He was saying, think how amazing to be. How amazing is it that we can be called children of God? Oh, because we are. Yeah. With the title fits, the label fits. It's who we are. We are the children of God. It's amazing. This is who I am. So we're the children of God, and yet God says, but I'm going to place you as sons. But son placement is all about inheritance, being able to walk in authority and to live this life here. So I'm looking at this plan, what God's plan for me is, what his plan for you. Put us here, what he's going to do. And he says, I'll tell you what your plan is. And in John chapter 17, go back here. John 17 is really, I've referred to John 17 as the high priestly prayer. It's when Jesus operating as the high priest prays. There's another concept, another issue, which I'd like to add to that, which maybe I'll call it this from now on. It's his commissioning. It's got an element of commissioning in there. And I think that's what he was doing in his high priestly prayer, was commissioning us. And so if we go to verse 14, let's read from there. I have given them your word, talking about his disciples, given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we can be here in the world, but we don't belong to the world. And that's where we're at. We're here. Well, we don't belong here. Got to know that. Why does the world hate me? Because you don't belong. If you're confused, it's because you don't know where you come from, and you don't know what you're doing here, and you don't know where you're meant to go, and you're trying to fit in with this world, and you don't know what your role is in this world. What's my place in this world? How do I relate to this world? What am I doing here? And then you say, I'm not even meant to be here. This is not my world. Oh, well, let's just get to where I should be. Verse 15, Jesus said, well, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. What? But to keep them whilst in the world from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So I want you to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. This is... what's this concept? The word sanctify. The Message Bible says, actually, let me just call it up.
John 15 in the Message Bible. John 17, 15. 17, 17 is far better than John 15, 17. So, Message Bible. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. Then the next verse. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. And I'm consecrating myself for their sake, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. Sanctification talks about setting apart for a purpose, a holy purpose, a mission. The Passion Translation says, I'm commissioning them, giving them a mission, setting them to a mission. So, what are we doing here? Jesus says, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I'm actually putting them in the world as a mission. It's like James Bond, you know, you have a mission. No, that's Mission Impossible. You know, Ethan Hunt, if you choose, this thing will explode the next. Really? That's why I wouldn't be such a good spy. I reckon Jay might be a worse spy, because together we could get distracted by things. And they're giving us the mission, and I'm like, oh, wow, is that such a decoder? That's new. And Jay's like, oh, look at that over there. So hang on a sec. What did he say? This will self-destruct in 8 seconds. No! I need to listen to it again. I wasn't paying full attention. Spies, you know, you tell them one thing, they just remember it. I've got to look it over and over again. Thank God. It doesn't self-destruct after 10 seconds. Jesus, I've given you a mission. What did he say? Something about being a communist? Something commission? Something? He gives them a mission. It gives them, this is what you're here for. This is. He explains it. This is why we need to read John 17. It's our commissioning prep. It's what we're here for. It's understanding. So we marry these two things, who I am and what I'm here for, to understand where I'm going and what I'm going to do. Now, this is what he said. This is what you're here for. This is why the James Bond comes in, because James Bond never gets to go on a mission without a whole lot of gadgets. You know, you get this wristwatch. That is not just a wristwatch. You know, you get a pen. They can fire missiles, you know, you get. We watched a show the other night where they had a little thing in like a fake cigar, and they're going into a room where there was going to be no air for 5 minutes, and it had breathing apparatus, but they had 5 minutes. You know what I'm thinking afterwards? I would have taken three of those things. I'm not trusting, because it was really time down. Got another one. If you can have one, why can't you have three? Yeah, show would be a lot boring. Counting down to zero. That's all right, I've got plenty. I thought this might happen. I've got a pocket full. You sent on a mission, and you're also equipped and empowered and enabled for this mission. Yeah. I want to know what my mission is. I also want to know what resources I've been given so that I can do this mission. And I'm not trying to do it in my own strength, because if you try and fulfill this mission in your own strength, headed for disaster. So I lean in. The first thing I need to know is I am doing it as a child, belonging to God with his nature in me. I'm not expected to do this under my old nature. I've got a brand new way of living, and when everything, you know, I've got to do it with patience. I've got to be able to love people. John says, love your brother. He also says, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, love your enemy. I'm just struggling with, you know, my brother. Now I've got to love everybody. Now I've got to love my enemies. How can I do that? You know, walk with patience. Be kind. With self-control, being able to, being not just as a, just whatever my old nature says, do it. I don't do it anymore. That's under control. Now, the word for patience is actually effectively long-fused. Well, my family, they're all short-fused. Hang on a second. What's my eye color? Yes, see, this is the difference. You might have come from a family that have a whole history of something. That's irrelevant. Because that's not who you are. You're not this old family trying to fit in with the new family. Do you understand? You know, it's not like someone, I'm not bringing someone who's from a, you know, a different culture, come and live with us and try and do what we're doing, because they're like, oh, in my family, we just, you know, we can't do this. I remember hearing a tennis player once saying, I come from a family with long memories. We do not forgive. So when someone offends or does something, he said, we remember it. Well, that's irrelevant whether your family does that, because you're not trying to imitate us. You say, but aren't we told to imitate God? Didn't Ephesians, Paul say imitate God? Yeah, he said imitate God as beloved children. That's like me telling my kids to imitate me. I'm not trying to tell you to just copy something. I'm telling you to imitate me, because as a son. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's really important. I am not trying to do this as if I'm copying it. It's who I am. But I've got to learn to yield to that and grow in that and accept that. That's who I am. And did you know all those things I was reading out to you? You know, the need to be, you know, long fused and to be full of love. It's also the list given in Galatians 5. Says these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things given to you to enable you to live out this life. So you can, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Well, ain't nothing to be much happy about, you know, and my family, we're a bit of grumble bottoms, you know. I don't care what your family was like. Your new nature is the same nature as Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes in to help you and equip you to get this out. So the Holy Spirit, so he comes to help us. He comes to equip us. He gives us enablement. He works in us. And then, this is one of the most exciting things, he's leaving us, is on the earth. We live in a world which is hostile towards us. And there is the prince of the ruler of this air who is hostile against us. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and high places. There is a spiritual battle going on which we need to work here. It's not the natural things that we're really fighting. It's against the spiritual forces. Peter said, your enemy, the devil, he goes around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can consume. And talking about Christians. So Jesus has put us on this earth. He said, you're staying here. I've got a mission for you. A plan for you to be here. Let's go back to John 17. He said, that's my mission for you. So as you did send me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And so for your sakes, I sanctify them, set them apart for this mission. So they may all. So I sanctify myself, sorry. So just like I set aside myself for this mission, they also might be sanctified in your truth. This is my plan. As I was sent, they're being sent. Now, did you notice something that he said he gave them? Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask this. Keep them from the evil one. As long as they're here, because I'm not, this is the thing, I don't want you to think, and I think how Jesus did it. Jesus is our example. He said, as I sent, as you sent me into this world, this is how they're being sent. Did Jesus go and hide on a hill and you never heard from him? He was right amongst it. And he was out healing the sick and casting out demons and causing a lot of trouble for the devil and his kingdom. Now, the devil's first plan is whenever someone is placed in his world is to try and compromise them. Try and undo them by getting them to make choices which will compromise them and take them out of the safety bubble that God has put them in. Because he said, they're here, but they've got protection. I can't get to them. Let's just look at 1 John chapter 5. Why are we protected? Well, whose are we? You say, oh, God's my father. I'm of the seed of God. I'm his. I belong to him. 1 John 5. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God, fathered by God, the New English translation, begotten of God. We know no one who comes out of God sins. You say, no. Get over that for the moment. That we're not talking about the old nature, we're talking about what has been planted in you. This is the new life we've been given. But God, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but God, he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The Greek word for touch is the word that we get tactile from. Touch. Anyone know what a tactile keyboard is? Or tactile? No? It's a computer term. I know it from computing. They're developing computers and keyboards that it looks flat. It's not real. But they're developing little sensors in it so that when you touch it, it feels like you're touching a keyboard. And as you press it, you'll feel the button click down and come back up. Even though it's not there, it's tactile. It has the sense of feeling, touch. So something that's tactile is about your touch. It's sense. This is what it's a. The devil is not allowed to get his fingers on you. Not allowed to touch you. He can't touch you. Remember, that's what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I'm asking you to keep them safe. And John says, everyone who is born of God, the devil cannot touch him. Oh, the devil cannot touch him. Because I've got his eye color, I belong to him. No weapon formed against me can prosper because I belong to him. I'm him, I'm his son. He put me in this world, commissioned me not just to hide in this world, but to go out and damage the devil's world. And he said, I'm going to put a protection over you. Your protection does not come because you hide. Your protection follows you wherever you go.
Amen.
And as you get out there and do what God has called you to do, you can do it with full confidence. God's got me. So it's a commission to take who I am and to go out with it and to work. And the devil, he'll tempt you. He'll try and get you to make compromising decisions that will undo that protection. But that's why, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we do not bow. And therefore, when we went in the furnace, we did not burn.
Amen.
And Daniel, he would not bow, and he didn't get eaten. Joseph, he did not bow, but he went into prison. You say, yeah, but look what happened. He just was protected and eventually brought up. Jesus, when he came to this earth, what did the devil do? As soon as the devil got wind of who he was, he went and tempted him. Three big temptations. If you would just worship me, I'll give you everything. So you see that? Every time there's pressure. Because when you come in, you're establishing new rulership and lordship. That's why Jesus said,
it said about Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. He was here undoing the devil's work. That's God's plan for us. And he says, but you're doing it as my sons, you're doing it with my authority, and you do it with my protection. One last scripture, I'll do it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is that you? Yeah. He's born of God. That's me. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Literally, it's the word begot in three different forms. If I believe, I'm begotten of God. And whoever loves the begetter, that's literally the Greek, loves those that are begotten by God. So it's all connected. That's why I love my brothers, because we've both got the same dad. Yeah. Makes sense. But this we know, verse 2, that we love the children of God. How do we know we love them? When we love God and observe his commandments. Oh, this got real. It means that this whole thing works because we live it out. That's really what it's just meaning. We live it out. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this next passage is this. And his commandments are not burdensome. Following what God has planned for us isn't that hard. Living it out, the fruit of the Spirit, is not that hard. And some people go, oh, not hard for you. But anyone who stumbles feels it's very hard. But you've just got to lean into the fact that God's not asking us something that's impossible and unreal. He says, no, just lean into your sonship. It's quite doable. It's very possible. It's who you are. For whoever or whatever is born of God, is that you? Overcomes the world. We're in this world, we overcome. It's our status. We are victorious in what we put our hand to. We go with the victory that God has given us. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we take it. And the devil, can he stop us? Can he get to us? No, because he's restricted, because we are his sons. We belong to God. God takes care of his kids. Amen. And he's put a protection over us. Amen. Now, as long as we're not stupid enough to compromise and invite him in and bow to the world and make some dumb decisions, we keep ourselves in that protection. And we can have confidence. This is what God has for us. This is who we are. So we are... Who are we? We're born of God. God is our Father. God has begotten us. We what are we here for? Where we're put here. Jesus didn't go to heaven and go, oh no, I forgot to bring them with me. Oh well, just wait a couple thousand years and I'll get them then. Because some people are like, Jesus, why'd you leave us? You've forgotten us. I'm here. He said, no, I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you the same commission that I was given. Whilst I was here, we are going to do serious damage in this world. You're going to push into this world? Now, the world's never going to fully accept us and love us, because we're against the world. We understand that. I don't try and become the best friend of the world, because the world will never accept me. The gospel is, at its core, highly offensive. It's death to self. And it's about embracing a brand new life. It's not affirming of who I am. It's confronting who I am. So I understand that. You know, if we try and make the gospel the best friend to everybody in the world, we'll have to water it down and make it ineffective. But we take this message that if you believe in him, he will change you from the inside out, and he will transform you. You'll have a new birth that comes from above. And in that new birth, there's a transformation that goes way beyond who you were. And then God says, and I'm actually going to give you sonship. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to commission you now to go and do the same and mess up this world as much as you can. Go and hurt the devil's kingdom. Go and break it down. Go and hurt. You know, that's what Jesus came. When he came in, the devil was flying left, right, and center. No wonder he was trying to tempt him to stop him.
It was hurting his kingdom. And ultimately, it was totally defeated. The great defeat came for this purpose. 1 John. Oh, it's all in the same book. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil knew it, couldn't stop it. His whole kingdom undone. Now, we're living in this sort of blended time. The devil's been defeated, but he's got a 2,000-year approximately, whatever time until Jesus comes. There's a moment where he's trying to still hold on and fight. But Jesus says, I'm going to leave my sons, or my brothers, you know, God's sons. I'm going to leave God's sons here to continue the work. From a position of victory and a position of safety and security. But our job is to go out. Why are we here? That's who we are. That's where we're going. That's why we need to know. We need to know what our role is. Your role is to glorify God, and your role is to hurt the devil's kingdom. And what is it Terry says whenever she's going to minister, Terry Savelle Foy, Chris? She often rings her. She told us one. Yeah, just before, every time she's preaching, she rings her mum, Terry Savelle Foy, powerful ministry, rings. Mum said, I'm going to go and do powerful damage to the devil's kingdom. Now, I remember someone, because she made that public, she's spoken about it, said it, something. And someone, I remember she went to speak somewhere that I helped arrange, and she got a lot of criticism. People didn't like it. And one of the things they said, they looked up and they researched. And it said, look what she says. She's going to hurt the devil's kingdom. They said, according to the Westminster Confession, Catechism, the chief aim of man is to glorify God. So she should say, I'm going to go glorify God. Shouldn't say, I'm going to hurt the devil's kingdom. That person failed to recognize you can do two things at the same time. You can glorify God and you can hurt the devil's kingdom. And God gets glory because we are hurting the devil's kingdom. And she was saying that because she went through a stage in her life where the devil messed with her big time. She got herself in all sorts of problems and she was under the devil's, the devil was having a field day. And she got free from that. And she's now saying, now I'm using this to hurt that kingdom, which got me into such a, by freeing all these people so they would also work free like I'm walking free. So it's on purpose she's saying that. And I say amen to it. God, today may I glorify you and hurt the devil's kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm in this world not to hide in this world, but to be a light and to shine. And I thank you that, Lord, you put your light and protection over me. The devil can't even touch me. I thank you. I'm going forth and I'm going to be bold and I'm going to minister and I'm going to take all the resources and all the equipping that you give to me and I'm going to minister it out. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. That's why you've been placed as sons. Yeah, so when you get in this world, you can administer some of the power and authority that's been given to us. Hallelujah. Yeah. I reckon if the devil was faced by a bunch of babies, he wouldn't be too upset. But not sons. And not sons who have the authority to take the resources of heaven and apply them. This is like, oh, they need something here. I'm going to put the family seal on this and get it done. You can't do that. Yes, I can. Because I'm not just a child, I've been placed as a son, and the son has the family seal. Amen. That's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, because you've been given that authority to get it done. Amen. The ability to pray and get prayers answered is all about so that we can get the job done. Powerful resource. Hallelujah. 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 It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is
full of arrows. Who are the arrows? Sons. Right? Not children. Sons. And it's a reference to the man that can stand at the gates, because the gate is where the business is done. Gates are where the enemy comes in. The gates is where things happen. The city is controlled by what happens at the gates. And the man who comes to the gates and faces his enemy, it says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of sons. Because every time he stands and points at the enemy, they don't see and they see all the sons. That's the strength. So God says, I'm going to take you, make me my sons, to go out and get this done. You're my sons. Affecting that which the Father is establishing, and we get to enforce it, get to work it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're not on the earth just to be his children, but as children, to be your sons and to minister your life and to bring the message that goes to everybody. Lord, the biggest thing we can do to hurt the devil's kingdom is telling everybody out there that they can be a son too. They can also become a child. They also can disbelieve and be born anew. They can have a fresh birth. They can become also a child of God. Hallelujah. And like Reinhard Bonnke was so famous for saying, plundering hell to populate heaven. Taking them out of this world and, Lord, establishing them as sons that would eventually go to heaven. Father, I just bless us in that commission. I thank you for the mission you've given us and the empowerment you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.